And isn't it great to be a Christian?
Amen.
Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, Amen. Amen. Exactly right. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. As always, it's my privilege and honor to stand before you and have the opportunity to preach from the message of God. True nobility. We're going to talk about that some today. Last week, we discussed the whole idea, or the idea of being made in the image of God, made in His image. And this is sort of a follow-up to that, in that here's some of the things that I think we need to learn to apply to be walking in the image of our Lord. You know, the Bible didn't always have verses in it. It's not until the 16th century, and of course it hadn't been printing very long, and of course the original writers had thus been dead a good 1,500 years or so. But the Bible was placed by a French printer by the name of Robert Stevens. He took his Greek Bible and he put it into verses. There are 31,103 verses in the Bible. Now, they weren't in the original text, but they were put there just for quicker or easier references. I think it was a help to us in a number of ways. Now, you do need to be careful sometimes when you're reading, because, you know, it was in a letter style to begin with, and so you may, if you don't read some verses up ahead, may not really get into the real meat or the theme of what's being said in another one. But I've said all of that to say that the very middle verse of 31:103 has to be a 0.5, doesn't it? Okay, so you're not all mathematicians, but you'll figure that out eventually. Psalm 118 and verse 8. Now, I just happen to believe, like David was talking about, the concept of being a believer in providence. But when fellows or people began to put the Bible into verses, that the very middle verse, Psalm 118 and verse 8, would read thus: It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How about that? It's better to put trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. Well, let's examine the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 is our place. We're in the midst of a missionary journey. And we're going to have Paul and Silas in their travels, and they're headed down to from a place named Thessalonica to a place called Berea. And it says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were more noble character, or of a more noble character, than the Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women, many Greek men. I don't know how many times I've read that verse or studied in that chapter about that missionary tour. Why did they do that? Why is it that the Holy Spirit would have Luke record in this particular instance that people were more noble. He didn't say Thessalonica people were not noble people. He just said that the Bereans were more noble. Why did they do that? Because you see, aside from Scripture, there is no other book to tell us about God. We don't have any other writing that will tell us about God that comes from His Holy Spirit. What is it that they were looking for? And why would they have been considered to be more noble? The Bible is a unique book. I think you'll agree with me on that. There has never been a book like the Bible. And I guess we could say there never will be another book like the Bible is. The Bible tells us the truth about everything. In the book of Psalm 33, verse 4, we're told that the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in truth. Truth. Truth about everything. Now the problem is that truth is not often, or sometimes is often, not what I want to hear. It may not be what you want to hear. And yet we're being told that this is the book that presents for us truth. It's also true that God is revealing Himself in the book that we call the Bible. Because you see, apart from Scripture, we really know nothing about God. What we do is we have a way of confirming what we're able to see, what God has created, for example. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies announce what His hands have made. But what a marvelous thing to know that we can read and reaffirm that those things are there because God put them there. Now we may think many things, but the things that we know about God are found really only in His own revelation for us. You know I've been preaching a long time. Now some might argue whether or not that was always preaching, and I won't disagree with them. Some sermons are good and some are not. That's just the way it is. Some days are good and some days are not. You have those. I was preaching, Jim, one time about Israelites in the occupation of Canaan, how God was instructing Joshua to go in and to take the land. And that involved him taking in all of the Canaanite, the men, the women, the children, the animals, and all of the things that involved, etc. And, of course, they were commanded to kill them, get rid of them. I was met at the back door at this particular occasion, and that person said to me that the God that I know, the God that I serve, is actually the way they put that, would not do that. Well, the problem is, you see, the truth of the matter was that God had told us what He did. This person had imagined in their own mind who God was supposed to be. But that was not the God that the Scripture revealed. And so she was having difficulty with understanding that, grasping that. I can understand that. That's a difficult thing to drink in sometimes. You see, the person was believing in a God that they had created for themselves. And that within itself, I suppose, might be a form of idolatry. What they really were believing in is in themselves. I don't know about you. Do you have more than one Bible? I counted up. I have a little over 30. I think about 32 or 3. And of course, I read them all cover to cover. No, I've just accumulated some for other, you know, particular reasons and studies. Some are have sentimental value to me, and I preach from them, I study from them, and I teach classes from some of them, and I choose particular versions to use at different meetings and so forth. And I've taken them with me to mission works in foreign countries and to other states and other places. I have my grandparents' Bibles, and they have special meaning to me. And probably your Bible. You probably have one of those that's your favorite Bible. It's the one that you turn to. I don't know whether you know it or not, but your Bible can really kind of reveal a lot about you. There are lots of things that you can learn from a person's Bible. If you were to open this particular one, you would read through and find a lot of comments or notes or things that I've taken or written down, or sermons or lessons that I've written down, or other people's comments that they've made that I've heard, and I say, oh, I want to remember that, and I didn't have a piece of paper, and I did the unmentionable, and I wrote in my Bible. I wouldn't want anybody to think that those were God's words. Those were just my words that I was putting along there, so I wouldn't forget them. Is anybody else in here like me? Your forgetter works good? So I take a few notes. I don't know what your Bible looks like, but I hope it looks like it's used. How are we going to approach this book? The book that has everything to do with the truth that God reveals for us. And herein is the real lesson here. Unless we approach the Bible in absolute faith, it's just going to be nonsense. No matter who reads it. Because you see, faith in the Bible is what the Bible has to say on any subject is the final word on that subject. I don't know if you agree with me, but you'd be dead wrong if you don't. Because the Bible tells us what we need to know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of the things we do not see. That's Hebrews 11 and 1. Verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. No matter what our culture may say, or how I may personally feel about it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing is of the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Or when the Apostle Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and over at verse 6, he says to us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And then it adds in there, do not go beyond what is written. Well, how can we know that we're going beyond if we don't know what is written? If you don't know what is written, you're going to have to learn it so you'll know when you go beyond it. We can only know what is written if we're going to be doing what the Bereans did, where we started with this, and that is they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul was preaching was so. When I get up here and start telling you this over in the Bible over here somewhere, I hope if you're not writing scriptures down, you're going over and looking at them. Now, I know that during a sermon, sometimes we just sort of rattle a lot of scripture out and you're going so fast you can't get to the next one, and I don't know how to correct that. You know, this is God's method for people to preach it, and I don't know how we slow it down so that we can get through what we've got in terms of our thoughts. But if you get just a few verses and you go look them up, you'll probably be like I am. It leads me to reading another scripture, or it has me going off looking in another place for other things. True nobility, having noble character, being of noble character, having sound minds. That's what we're looking for. We live in a time when we are inundated with information. Books have been written on religious topics all of the time, forevermore. You can look it up on Google if you want to. Even now, if that's your case today, 2.2 million new titles are produced every year worldwide. 2.2 million titles, books. They wouldn't all be religious, okay? But can you imagine that? 2.2 million titles every year worldwide. All kinds of information. Now, I may be petting the cat backwards. I don't know if you know what that means here. Some of you that's got a cat or two, you might know what I mean. People come up to me regularly, and they say it unto me, or say to me, Bob, have you read so-and-so's book on this particular subject, or that particular topic? You just got to read this book. It's great. I thank them for that. I make it part of my study habits to try to read something new all the time. At least have something that I'm looking to get some new information. I really appreciate that. So I don't want you to take this in the wrong way. And I don't recall anybody coming up to me and saying recently, Bob, have you read the book of Jonah lately? Man, that thing's so exciting to me. And we have a tendency, don't take this wrong, but we have a tendency to pick up somebody else who's writing about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. Now, I want to just say to you, I'm not telling you don't read somebody else's book. I encourage you to do that. That will broaden your mind. It will help you. It'll be a good thing. But please, don't ever let it take the place of a daily disciplined reading of God's Word. That's why the Bereans were noble, because they searched the Scriptures daily. That's where they went. That's the place for you to go. I used to preach down in Huntsville. I was down there 18 years. We went there yesterday to do a funeral for a friend of ours. You know, the Sam Houston State University is there in that town. Every Sunday, Jim, there were 40 PhDs in my audience. I was corrected quite regularly on about every topic you can think of, particularly grammar most of the time, when I used the wrong tense or said the wrong word at the wrong place. One person one time objected because I said something about breeches. And they said, that's just, they're trousers, they're not breeches, or pants. So I said to the person, I said, what did I say before I said breeches? I said, well, I don't know. I said, well, what did I say after I said breeches? Well, I don't know. I said, well, at least you got something out of the lesson. I'm happy. Look, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is the whole reading. You can go and look at that. But here's the main thing that he says. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, to those who are perishing. The non-believers, in other words. But to you and to me, the word of the cross is the word of life. It's the word of truth. It's important. It's a message that sums up the revelation of God. And the cross is the last chapter in God's revelation of Himself. God became human flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us. He lived and saw what we go through. He experienced all of that. And we know that He had that plan in mind before the very beginning of the world, so that He might bring to mankind the whole idea and the concept of redemption. Why is it that the message of the cross is received in such radically different ways? Why is it that the Bible would be foolishness to some and the power of God to others? If we're going to be made in His image, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. There's really no middle ground. It's either foolishness or it's wisdom. It's power from God. You just can't have it both ways. It's wonderful to be educated and be enlightened at how another person thinks. A lot of times that just turns light bulbs on in all kinds of great directions and helps you better understand some of the things that you maybe have been struggling with. I appreciate folks who are able to share that way. In fact, that's why it's so good to be able to sit in a class and listen to someone teach. Well, I got two or three sermons out of what Travis was teaching this morning. He said, I need to preach on that. I need to preach on that. Because you're hearing the message of God when you're reading the Scriptures. The answer to why the revelation is received in all of these radical different ways is found in this purpose, I do believe, being either inside or the outside of the system of faith. To those who are on the outside of the system of faith, that's where we find it to be foolishness. All of these things that you hear today, I want you to be reassured. You know that God is still in control, don't you? I don't care what kind of virus it is, God is still in control. And things are going to be all right because we're going to do the things that are intelligent to do. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to take precautions. Of course we are. And one day things will go back to a more normal situation. But we just have a tendency, or people, I mean humans, to just sort of rev things up and panic about things. And can somebody explain to me about toilet paper? I know you can't. It amazes me. Anyway, you're either inside or you're out. But when you hear these people on TV who are naturally on outside, are often on the outside of the system of faith, they say foolish things about what is really true, about what the Bible has to say. Those of us on the inside of the system of faith, everything becomes clearer. It begins to make sense for us because we're not relying on the intelligence or the experience or understanding of another person, but rather what the message says for itself. We're relying on faith. Is that not what the Bible teaches? That we are to grow in faith in His Word. Why were the Bereans more noble? Taking at first value, following, standing in opposition to those of our most cherished and foundational kind of beliefs. Why would God seek to destroy man's wisdom? Why would He want to go about frustrating man's intelligence? If you read that 1 Corinthians passage, that's what you'll hear. What is it that really means? God has deliberately sought to frustrate our own intelligence and to defeat our wisdom. Why do you send your kids on to school? You want them to grow and have an education. You want them to gain from wisdom. And if man's wisdom and intelligence is so obnoxious to God, as it is said, and of course, this is the idea of that is as it relates to God and not necessarily to being educated in a, let's say, a field or things that we go to school for. Why is it that we get so excited about it? I wish we could learn to pay close attention to seeing that our young people are educated in the Scripture, in the Word. It's amazing to me to read the history of our own country. When you see all of those great universities that have started out, and they started out as Bible colleges. Today they won't let the Bible be taught there. It's amazing to me. I have opportunity, as you know, through Focus Northeast to be among the Amish people. And while I've said to you from time to time, it's not that they're always so overly spiritual as they are clinging on to a simpler kind of life. But one of the beauties of that is one of the great benefits of that they do hang on or a way of life, is that they have learned that the way of life directs them in what they find is important. And that's what I'm trying to say today. The Bereans, they were more noble because the Scripture came to mind first. If a man is going to teach me about the Scripture, I want to know about what the Scripture says, to be sure that the man teaching me, the person trying to influence me, knows what he's talking about. When Paul says, there's two kinds of wisdom, man's wisdom, God's wisdom, Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom is to be prayed for, and what happens when you do that? It says that God grants it. God gives it. I'm just trying to encourage you. When's the last time you prayed for wisdom? I love those stories about David and Lena talking about their own lives, realizing the importance of praying for what God wants for them to do. That's the way we all should pray. What is it God wants me to do? All godly wisdom, in my opinion, begins in one sentence. In the beginning, God. It all starts right there. Everything that we live and we hope and we believe depends upon our faith in that very beginning. When man goes to writing about that, he comes up with monkeys. That's why they call it monkey business. That's man's intelligence. When God created things, He created things of greatness. James 1 and verse 5 is the verse you want to look for the idea of praying for wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 is the verse that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And we're all to grow in humility. And that's Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The only reason we know in the beginning is not because we figured it out. It's not our intelligence. It's not scientific. It's because the Bible said in the beginning. And God said, this is who I am. Paul said that the Jews looked for miraculous manifestation or proof from God. Are we still doing that? Is that what we're looking for? If God answers our prayer the way we want Him to, that proves His existence? Or do we just know that God is there? I think it's a little ironic that when the Jews were presented with the miraculous proof of the divinity of Jesus, they still rejected. Even when they were given the proofs. The only thing that consistently brought people to to their knees before the throne of God was faith in God's Word. What kind of book is the Bible? And what should our mindset be when we approach it? I guess that's what we might call where the hermeneutic comes in. But here's the real point I really want to try to get across with. And that is that it's a lot like a fairy tale, isn't it? A lot of people say the Bible is a fairy tale. One of my college professors used to say, "I believe because I want to." He was really saying, "I believe because I choose to." Jesus in Matthew 11 and 25 said, "I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Now, what Jesus was saying was the kind of trust that we don't always understand. Why children? Why do we read to children about Dr. Seuss and Aesop fables and all of the different fairy tales? It's really not because of the story, is it? It's really about the storyteller. If you read to your kids and your kids loved the fact that you read to them and they said, "Read to us again," it was because they had faith in you. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 9, 10, and 11, the woman had come back from the grave, the empty tomb. And they told the apostles what they saw. And here Luke records for us that the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They were relying upon their own intelligence and their own material or physical experiences, even though they had been told it would happen. That he would raise from the dead. But when the evidence was given to them, they didn't want to believe it. And why did those words seem like nonsense? Because they could not be comprehended by man's experience. It was out of their experience. You see, you have to be childlike. You have to have faith in the person who's telling the story. Children enjoy the story because of their faith in the storyteller. What am I saying to you? I'm simply saying to you that you have to have faith in God and what He has brought, in believing in what He has said. If you have faith in the storyteller, it won't matter what the story is. All you have to do is listen to what He says. Maybe the Bible is more akin to a fairy tale than any other book, and why we might ought to approach it like a child in order to come to grips with it. Faith. Faith in a God who is asking us to believe the things we won't or that we don't normally understand. True nobility. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You see, the Bereans believed in the storyteller. They believed in the God who brought the message, and they wanted to know whether or not what Paul said matched up. I want to encourage you to have the image of God, is to be a student of the Word and to know what God says so that your life can become like Him. I want to encourage you to be a believer in the truth and in the message of God. If you're here and with us today, we want to encourage you to be obedient to Him. If you have yet to be buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life, that could be corrected today. If there are things that are standing between you and God and your relationship with Him, why don't you let us pray with you about it? Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?